been a tough few days. I have to acknowledge to you. I was telling Sister Reed a moment ago that earlier this afternoon I didn't know what at all to minister on, and I was pretty exhausted. I was about ready to tell you guys that I was give out. Y'all was going to have to share. But the Lord's faithful. And He did put something in my heart to share. You know, I think you all know that we had a death in our extended church family this weekend, and these flowers are the things that were left here, the living plants that were given in honor of Chase Murphy. I don't know how many of you got to know Chase. He had recently come to know the Lord. Just recently, in the last few months, he was enrolled in the Disciples Heart class, and he was reading his Bible and reading his books, and like a lot of folks, had ups and downs, but I believe that his confession of faith was sincere, as I shared yesterday at the funeral. And I want to say to all of you that I'm so touched and moved and impressed by your giving, your love, your sacrifice. The way that you have ministered to this family has been overwhelming, and they have been overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed by your love. And guys, they're going to need a lot of help. This is tough. They're going to need a lot of help. But I tell you what, they're in a good place to get that help, because you're a good bunch of folks. And like I say in all of my bulletins and a lot of my emails, I love serving Jesus with you, because you're a wonderful group of people. Tonight I want to share, in response to one of the questions that I've heard a lot, and I'm hoping to maybe provide some healing. I don't know if we can have closure, because it's so soon after the tragedy. But as a body, to provide some healing for us, and by extension to the family, as they have an opportunity in the future to listen perhaps to this. You know, we're grappling with what really seems to be a tragic loss. And in John chapter number 9, we come to a group of people, the disciples who are with Jesus, and they find someone who has a tragedy of his own. And like so many people this past 3 days, they asked a question that I've been hearing. They asked the question, why? Why was this man born blind, was the question they asked. Just as so many are asking, why was Chase taken from us? I believe the Lord gives us some answers. And so what I want to do is take a few minutes and just discuss amongst ourselves the topic, when we ask why. I want us to see how Jesus responded, and then what I believe the challenge is to us. Would you pray with me, and most of all, would you pray for me? Father, we sure enjoy worshiping you. I'm so grateful for our worship team that leads us in your praises and ushers us into your presence. We're thankful for family, and we're thankful for the connections we have together. We take great strength from one another, because you've put that strength and that comfort in us. Lord, we pray especially for Martha, for her husband Mike. We pray for Bo and for his husband Brenda. We pray for Lane, his family, AJ and Ashley. We pray for Burnett. How each one of them grieves and mourns the loss of their loved Chase. And we pray, Lord, for them, that your grace would be sufficient, that your comfort would be real, and though there is sorrow in the night, that you would bring them a joy in the morning. And for us, Lord, as we think about why a tragedy happens, when we ask why, help us to put our focus on the things you say we should focus on, and to do the works of God, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If I've heard the question why once, I've heard it 100 times these last 3 days. And I'm going to be real frank with you. This has been hard. This has been emotionally and physically draining. That question, why, is one that reverberates in the atmosphere almost. Why did this happen? I know that there's a physical reason. I know that there is a physics explanation to the answer. I understand that when the police report comes in, they'll be able to tell us exactly how many feet the truck skid, and we'll know how many revolutions the vehicle made. And I actually spoke with the officer. He told us he'll be able to tell us to within 1 mile of an hour how fast the vehicle was traveling. And so there are physical explanations and reasons and answers, but they don't get to the core of the question, why did this happen in the first place? And this is what's happening in John chapter 9. I'd like you to look there with me at verse number 1 and 2. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? This guy must have been well known, because I don't know how many of you can look at somebody and say, well, yeah, they've been blind from birth. I don't know that I can pick that out just by looking at somebody. So probably he was in that location and was well known, and later we find out that, as the story goes, that he was known and people did know him and they knew his story. So perhaps some of the apostles, some of the disciples knew his story, and they asked this question because the teaching of their day was twisted. And I'm going to tell you, I've come across a lot of twisted teaching the last couple of days, a lot of fear-based teaching. And I don't want at all to linger on that, because the Lord casts out fear with his perfect love. But these guys were asking the question because the rabbis had a statement, and I think I have it, you'll see it behind me. They said, there is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. That was a phrase of the rabbis. That was something they taught, that every bad thing that happened happened because somebody sinned. And they went as far as to say that a child in his mother's womb could sin and cause a bad thing to happen to him, or could even sin in a pre-existent state. Because in their mindset, for something bad to happen, there had to be sin. And in the next verse, Jesus plainly contradicts this. He said it wasn't this man, it wasn't his child, the parents. So he sets that aside. But there is an element of truth in their statement, and that's how all falsehood gets started. There's a little element of truth. There's a grain there. And it is true that sin was the door that opened to allow death to come in. You remember what the Lord said to Adam and Eve? He said, don't eat from this tree, because when you do, death is going to come into your life. He said, the day you eat it, you will die. Now, we have to look back at the history and realize that Adam lived to be 900 and some odd years old. I was thinking over this last couple of days to myself, I believe that God created Adam and Eve to live eternally. That first body was perfect. And I wonder if in that first moment, after that first taste had been taken from that fruit, the first cell didn't die. I don't know. Brain cell? Fingernail cell? I don't know. But somehow death entered their life. And that which had been created to last for eternity began to die, and man lived shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter lives, as recorded in history, because of sin. So yes, sin introduced death, but I want you to realize it is a principle of sin as opposed to a specific sin. One sin introduced death. And through that one sin, death continues to operate in all of the world. Now, death, there's an old saying about sin. It says that sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. You ever heard that? Sin is a horrible taskmaster. And it is true that it does bring with it all sorts of consequences. But I can imagine in my heart, Adam and Eve, who did not understand death, who couldn't have fathomed death. Everything they saw was life. Every fruit was life. Every plant was life. Every animal was life. Everything was life. And when God said, you'll die, it may not have registered and until that first animal was killed to make a sacrifice, a covering for their sins. And as I shared yesterday, that first human death, how Eve must have wept as she held the lifeless body of her son in her arms. I asked myself, did she say something like, if I had only known this is what sin would have cost me. If I had only known this is what death was about. There are so many times we say if. And there are so many times we say if I'd only known. And there's a strong truth that needs to be shared that sin brings consequences and sin brings trouble and sin brings, as Brother Buddy often says, that little red wagon behind it full of trouble. But Jesus contradicted the thought process that for every bad thing there is an equal cause called sin, a specific sin that causes that to happen. And he contradicted that statement and he explained to them that even though death does happen because of sin, and the principle of death is in the world because of sin, not all tragedy is a result of a specific sin. This is a misunderstanding of God's Word that causes fear, and I've been dealing with this in some of the extended family over the last couple of days. We need to realize that death is in this world because of the principle of sin. But Jesus went on to say something more specifically about the works of God that I want to focus on tonight. In verse number 3, Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." You see, it wasn't the parents' sin. It wasn't his sin. He pointed out to them that they were asking the wrong question. And they were focused on looking for the wrong answer. They were focused on a specific problem at hand, and Jesus was always focused on what God wanted to do. In fact, Jesus' life question was, how can the Father be glorified through this? Jesus went through life looking at every situation, asking the question, how can the Father get glory out of this? How can we bring glory to God? How can we point men to God? How can we help people see? And I have a version I want you to see. I gave it to Faith. I think she has John chapter 9, verses 3 through 5 in the Message translation. Now listen to how the Message translation has this. It says it this way. Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over." Now, that's a paraphrase, and it's Eugene Patterson is the gentleman who put out the Message translation, but he captures what I think is the heart of it. You're asking the wrong question. Why is not the question? The question is, what can we do about it to bring glory to God? That's the question. And not why did this young man die, but what can we do in this situation to bring glory to God? What can be done to point people to God? Jesus said in verse 3, the works of God might be displayed. In verse 4, he said, we must work the works of him who sent me. And I have a question for you. What is the work of God? What is the work? I mean, think about it for a second. Is the work of God to heal the blind people? Is the work of God to raise up someone who's dead? I'm going to tell you, Sunday night in that hospital ER, I prayed that God would raise him from the dead. I laid my hands on his head and I asked God to raise this boy from the dead. Because I hated to hear the cries of that mother. But that's not the work of God. The work of God is not just to do miracles. John chapter number 6 tells us what the work of God is. John chapter 6 verse 28. The group of people that Jesus was speaking with asked him, they said, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, focus on this. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This is the work of God. And so when Jesus said, we must do the work of God, He wasn't saying we must heal a blind person. He was saying we must point people to believe in God. We must point people to believe in Jesus who was sent from God. We need to point people to a faith relationship with God. That's the work of God. And I want to show you, if you can look with me, that this statement works its way through in this man's life. If you will follow with me, and can you just accept for a moment that Jesus healed him? Jesus healed the man. He puts some mud in his eyes. He tells him to go wash in a certain pool. The man goes. He washes in the pool. His eyes are open, and everybody gets excited, obviously. I mean, everybody is just really, you know, they're freaked out, if I can say it that way. And so they start asking questions. Who did this? How did this happen? What did he say? What did he look like? They ask a blind man what he looked like. He was blind when he saw him. Okay, so they start questioning these things. And I want you to look at the progress. There's five things, there's five steps that happened in this man's life where he went from believing in Jesus as a man to believing in Jesus as God. I want you to see it. In verse number 10 of chapter 9, it says, so they were saying to them, how then were your eyes open? He answered, and look at what he says, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. So the man starts out with a simple belief that Jesus is a man. A good man, obviously, someone who did something for me, but he was a man. Now drop down to verse number 17. They're debating amongst themselves who he was. In verse 17, so they said to the blind man again, so what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now, guys, this is probably the highest level this guy can think of at this moment. I mean, he's a prophet. That's a pretty high statement to give for this fella. That, you know, that he's a prophet. He's a man of God. A lot of people will say Jesus is a prophet. Islam says Jesus is a prophet. False religions will say Jesus is a prophet. But he's progressed from saying he's a man to saying he's a prophet. We go along a little further and we see as he's continuing to contemplate on this thing and this work and this miracle. And it says in verse 24, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now this guy's just said the man's a prophet. The religious leaders are saying he's a sinner. So in verse 25, he answered and said, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now, folks, I want you to remember verse 25 because we're going to end up here. Verse 26, so they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, we see that this man has progressed in his view of Jesus a little bit further. He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? You see the man, and there's some humor there, but the man has gone from seeing Jesus as a man to seeing Jesus as a prophet, to seeing somebody who should have disciples. His understanding of who Jesus is developing. And we drop down to verse 32. Since the beginning of time, he says, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see the progression? He's a man. He's a prophet. He should be followed with disciples. He's from God. You see this progression? Now look further. I want to put the candle on top of the cake in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. He's been cast out of the synagogue. He didn't do anything except open his eyes and look around. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Sometimes opening your eyes and seeing truth will get you kicked out of places you used to be allowed to go into. Okay, Luke 35. Jesus heard they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He went from viewing Jesus as a man to falling on his face and worshiping him. He saw him as God. He saw him as the one sent from God. He understood that he was worthy of worship. Listen to me very carefully. The work of God was not healing a blind man. The work of God was a man coming to faith in who Jesus is. Do you see that? Jesus said, we must do the works of God. What is the work of God? That you believe in him who God has sent. So Jesus did the work of God and brought that man to a faith relationship. Now, Jesus did more miracles of healing of blind people than any other type of miracle recorded anyway. And John says that there's so many more things he did that we can't write them all down. If we wrote everything he did, it'd fill the world with books. But of the recorded miracles, Jesus did more miracles of healing of blind people. And I believe it's because those were messianic prophecies. Isaiah is full, in three different places of Isaiah, chapter 28, chapter 35, chapter 42, three different occasions it says that the Messiah will open the eyes of those who are blind. And the people understood. That's why the man said, since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. My point is simply this. Jesus knew what the work of God was. It was not to heal. It was to bring people to believe in the one whom God had sent. When we look at life this way, and we realize that this is God's goal, we realize that He can use anything, even the death of a 21-year-old young man, to do the work of God, to bring people to the point of believing in Jesus. Now listen, yesterday, 2:00 in the afternoon, this building was the fullest it's ever been in the history of this church. I'm just telling you the facts. I checked it out with Brother Buddy just to make sure. This building was the fullest it's been. And over here, this tapestry was placed on that side yesterday, but I want to point it out to you again. There's a gentleman fishing. Chase loved to fish. There's some deer up on the rocks. Chase loved to hunt deer. And there's a statement at the bottom that says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I said to the congregation, to the crowd, to the group gathered yesterday, that Chase had become a fisher of men. There were some people here yesterday who were being fished for. And Chase was the bait. Or Chase was the fisherman. Because healing Chase would not be the work of God. But people believing in Jesus as being sent from God would be the work of God. I have had so many opportunities to minister to family, to relatives, to friends. I'm telling you, a mission field has been opened. I led Chase to faith. Excuse me. This is not me. I don't mean it about me. I just want to say I can bear witness to the fact that Chase confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. Okay? It's not about me. I'm just telling you, I was witness to it. I saw. I was able to help explain to him what being Lord is. That when you say, "Jesus, Lord," you're saying, "Jesus, will you be the boss of me?" And Chase came to me later and said, "I'm ready, Brother Nathan." I said, "Ready for what?" He said, "For Jesus to be the boss of me." At that moment, I said to him, and I said to him earlier, I said, "Chase, God's got a purpose for your life." And some people would say, "Well, his purpose couldn't have been fulfilled. He died at 21. He was so young." Well, Jesus died at 33. He was so young. But his purpose was fulfilled. You see, it's not about how long we live. It's, are we doing the works of God? Verse number 4 of John 9. Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." Listen, Jesus made a bold statement. And I want you to see this. I want you to understand. He said, "We must work." The King James translation says, "I." And so there's been a lot of sermons preached about how Jesus has to do His work. But the Greek is the first person plural. There's no question about it. It's we. We must do the work. Which is an amazing statement. Because in verse 5, Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus knew there would come a point when He would not be in the world again in the way that He was then. But in Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." You see, the light has not gone out. The light has not diminished. The light has not ceased. The light continues to shine. Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What's it about? It's about bringing people to a point of faith and believing in the One whom God has sent. I want to tell you something. By opening blind eyes, Jesus enlightened those who sat in darkness. That's true. Not just their physical eyes, their spiritual eyes. This man came to faith in the One whom God had sent. This is the point. I am convinced that we are going to see a harvest through the extended family and friends and the networks of Chase Murphy's life, because God's doing His work in him. And we must work. There are so many questions that people have. So many people asking the why question. What we've got to get them to see is that the question that they need to be asking is, what am I going to do about eternity? What am I going to do about eternity? Who sits in darkness around you? Who is spiritually blind at your workplace, in your neighborhood, at your school? Will you pray for them that God will pierce their darkness with His light? Not so that they will have physical healing of their eyes, but so that the works of God will be done, that they would believe in the One whom God sent. And I'm going to tell you how you do it. I told you we would end in verse 25, and I want you to go back to John 9:25. "He then answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" I love this verse because the man is not a theologian. He's not an apologist. He's not an expert. He simply says, "This is what I know. This is what happened to me." The Lord had impressed on my heart last week, and I had already shared it with a couple of people, that I felt like it was important for you and I to begin sharing our testimonies with one another. And I believe when I read this verse today, the Lord put a huge exclamation point on the end of it. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to have a sign-up sheet. Don't have it yet. You know how we always don't have sign-up sheets yet when we say we do. But I'm going to have a sign-up sheet, and I'm going to ask you to sign your name if you're willing to share your testimony on a Wednesday night to this group of people. Folks, these are friends. They're not going to bite you. They're not going to throw anything at you. Okay? This is not a fearful place. But we need to hear your testimony. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Is if you're willing to do that, over the next ever how many Wednesday nights it takes, it may take us a year. But what we're going to do each Wednesday night, somebody will share their testimony of how they came to faith in Jesus, or what, like this man says, "One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. This is what God did for me." I want us to begin sharing our testimonies of faith, because as we share that, it does the work of God. It accomplishes the work of God. It does the work of God by helping others come to faith in Jesus. We're going to encourage one another in sharing our faith. We're going to and quicken one another. We're going to embolden one another. And so, if you're willing to do that, I'll have that out there Sunday. Just sign your name. Sister Donna, is going to go make a sign-up sheet for us right now. So you'll get to do it before you leave tonight. Just put your name on there and say, I'm willing to share my testimony. And then what we're going to ask you to do is to take 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever time it takes, for you just to simply say, this is who I was, this is where Jesus met me, and this is who he's made me become. All you got to do is tell him what he did for you. That's all you got to do. What did Jesus do for you? And as we begin sharing this, I believe the Lord is going to help us do the works of God. And look, don't get upset. You know, when you hear, I remember the moment that I was afraid I had to give my testimony around others, and I'm like, Lord, I didn't beat my wife, I didn't take drugs, I didn't spend 40 years in jail, you know, I didn't murder 17 people. I don't have a glorious testimony. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, I have a glorious testimony of how he kept me from beating my wife. And I didn't have a wife then, but he kept me from so many things that I would have done and could have done. He has a... So, you know, you've got a testimony. If you met him when you were 5 years old and you walked the golden rule the rest of your life, then you've got a testimony of what he's done for you. You didn't meet him until you were... had more knots on your head than hair. And you finally said, okay, Lord, you can be the boss of me. Then you've got a testimony too. I want us to share those. Because that is how we do the works of God. That others might believe in the one that God sent. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're accomplishing in us. Thank you for letting us know Chase. Thank you for the impact that he has on us right now. Lord, that his life leaves us a lasting legacy of a desire to share with others, to not hold back, to not think, well, they've got time. Well, we don't know how much time anyone has. So help us to work while it's day. Help us to feel and sense the urgency of doing this work while the daylight is here, while the time is available to us. Help us to share what you've done for us with others so that they too may come to that saving faith in you, Lord Jesus, that they may believe in you, the one sent from the Father. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.